All right, Ruth chapter 4 this morning. Ruth chapter 4, if you're turning there. I've already had a couple of folks ask me this morning about two Sundays in a row. I've worn a necktie. You're seeing a miracle. Just like for 2 weeks, I've watched my Washington Redskins win two games in a row. It's a miracle. It's the time for miracles, the miracle of Jesus' birth. And so I got a feeling the streak will be over with today, but that's okay. I'm still going to wear neckties with my Christmas themes for the next couple weeks. But this morning we'll be looking at redeemed. Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then went Boaz up." Now that's important. Doesn't look like it is, but it is. "And then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake," and you can include there, "spake Ruth, about, came by, and whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he," speaking about Boaz, "took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, 'Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise or to inform thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. And if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Well, then said Boaz, 'Well, what day thou bowest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.' And the kinsman said, 'And I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar or ruin mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, 'Buy it for thee.' So he," the kinsman, "drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. You are witnesses this day.' And the people, all the people that were in the gate and elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bear unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Redeemed. What does that mean exactly? And when you look at the usage of the word that is found here, that is spoken in the Hebrew language, and thus is the reason that it is a part of the Old Testament book of Ruth. Redemption just simply means, or to redeem, just simply means to buy back. To buy back. Redemption for property in the Old Testament is found in the 25th chapter of Leviticus. And it gives you a long list of the who's, the what's, the where's, and the why's of what it takes to redeem property. It even covers the redemption of the household of those who for one reason or another may have gotten themselves in debt and sold themselves into slavery. God knew that they were going to do this. God knew that there had to be some way that the slave once again became free within the household of Israel. And so it also covers what the slave has got to do so that they can be redeemed. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 and 6, it gives us a look how redemption works here in chapter 4. Because we've been talking for weeks now that for the name of the household of Ruth's father-in-law, a man by the name of Elimelech, for it to continue, Jewish law and custom required, it demanded, it expected that the household of Elimelech would be continued, that it would be redeemed. And that redemption would carry on through Ruth. And through Ruth, that children would be born. And that they would honor the name of the dead. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6 says this: if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her. Take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. But I've always read this part right here, and I've thought it just really strange concerning the way things are done in America. Ruth ain't even there. She's not there. Here are two men, cousins, related, kin, if you will, and they're discussed in front of a group of a whole bunch of men about a decision that's going to be made about a woman, and she ain't even there. She's not even there. When I read this, I can't help. Now, y'all know I'm an Andy fan. I can relate things to two sources: the Bible and the Andy Griffith Show. Amen? I can do that. I can do that. And so if it's not in the Bible, it's in the Andy Griffith Show. But if it's in the Bible, it's in the Andy Griffith Show. So in the Andy Griffith Show, first season, third episode, it's called The Guitar Player. And if y'all remember Jim Lindsay, he's playing for a captive audience. Bobby Fleet and his band with a beat. Andy's trying to get them to hire Jim Lindsay as a guitar player. And so Andy puts Bobby Fleet and his band in jail. Y'all remember that? So that they've got to listen to Jim Lindsay play. And so Jim Lindsay, he's tuning Andy's guitar, and they're making fun of him. They're laughing and they're hooting. Now, y'all know that Roscoe did not play that guitar, right? Y'all did know that, right? Okay. And so he's sitting there and he's playing that guitar, and you know, and all the trumpet music and everything in the background, it's canned and everything, you know. But after it's over with, Andy and Bobby are talking about what he needs to do to hire Jim Lindsay. And Jim's trying to butt in. And then Jim Lindsay says something that I laugh at every time I hear it. He says, "Now y'all wait just a doggone minute here, everybody. You two have been talking over me like a spavined horse on an auction block." Y'all remember that? Well, that's exactly what's happening here. They're talking over Ruth like a spay-veined horse on an auction block. But you know what? That's exactly what she is. And let me go ahead and say this. That's exactly what you are. Let me tell you what a spay-veined horse is. A spay-veined horse is a horse that's crippled. It's lame. Just like Mephibosheth was lame from another's fall. Wasn't his fault. Ain't your fault what Adam and Eve did. But because of it, you're spay-veined. You're lame. and you need to be redeemed. And we stand on the auction block, just like Jim Lindsay did, just like Jim Lindsay said. We stand on the auction block, just like Gomer did. And I'm not talking about the Gomer that's on Andy. I'm talking about the Gomer that's in the Bible. Just like Gomer did in Hosea chapter 3. When she stood there on the auction block being auctioned off. Worn out. Used. Humiliated. And God told Hosea. He said, you go back down there to that auction block and your wife's down there on that block being sold. You go down there and you show kindness to her. You go down there and you show grace to her. And the Bible says that Hosea went down there and bought his wife off the auction block for some barley and 15 pieces of silver. That's us. That's not just Ruth. That's us. And we had to be redeemed. So that's what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and I am sold under sin. I'm enslaved by my sin. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 34. He said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So how do I get out of this mess? How do I get redeemed? Like Ruth. How does that happen? I need a Boaz. I need a mighty man of wealth. And that's what Jesus was when He came to this earth. Because Paul then, again in the book of Romans, says, but now being made free from sin, and I have become a servant to God. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 19 and 20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed by a price. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Folks, right now you just went through a course of redemption 101. That's what you just went through. For the child of God, that's how you were redeemed. That's why you are redeemed. You were a servant of sin and thus a servant according to the Scripture of Satan. You were His through the sin nature that comes on all of us through Adam's sin in Eden. And so for us to escape that sin, we have to be bought back by the second Adam, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And you can look that up and read about that in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And so what is it that Boaz is going to do here in this redemption? He's going to give direction. Number one is direction. You find that in verses 1 through 6. First of all, that direction is vertical. It's vertical. When the Bible says there that Boaz went up to the gate, it is literal in its meaning because Bethlehem sat on a hill and the fields that Boaz and his reapers had harvested and the threshing floor where that grain was separated from the chaff was down in the valley. And so Boaz goes up to Jerusalem and goes into the gate and literally sits there in the gate of the town or city of Bethlehem where the town council meets, or where the elders meet there, and there they conduct business in full view of everything. This is transparency. Redemption is all about transparency. And this is where the church is going awry today. Well, if you want to be born again, you don't have to come to an altar. You don't have to come up here in front of everybody. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that, because we want to spare you of that. We'll let you talk to the pastor in private. We'll let you call the preacher in private. My friend, let me tell you something. Redemption is transparency. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 33, no man, when he lights a candle, puts it under a bushel basket. No man does, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not crucified in private. He was not tried in private. He was not brought before Pontius Pilate in private. It was in front of everyone, so that they might see that our Redeemer, that what He was going to do was the same thing that Boaz did here in this gate. The Bible tells us, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul told King Agrippa, King Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner. It wasn't done in private. It was done out in front of everyone. That's why it's visible. We don't know how long Boaz was there. We don't know. I assume that he knew this fellow's schedule pretty good. He knew he was going to come by. But we don't know how long he waited. We don't know how long that this whole transaction took place. We read one verse, it takes a couple of seconds. We think, well, that's how long it takes. We don't know. We don't know. But we know this, that the Bible tells us that when the time came, that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, so that He might taste death for every man, woman, and boy and girl that would be born on the face of this planet that we call Earth. It's transparent. It's visible. Boaz wasn't going to waste any time. And then when this fellow comes by, he says, ho, such a one. Ho, such a one. Now, if that was me, that would be normal, because sometimes I look at y'all and I'm thinking, what's your dadgum name again? Because this literally means, well, so-and-so. Hey, so-and-so. And whatever or whyever the Holy Spirit decided to keep this man's identity a secret, we don't know. But Boaz knew who he was. The city officials knew who he was. The people of that time knew who he was. So Boaz is not going to make his offer by a written contract. He didn't say, hey, so-and-so, here I've got something in this envelope I'm going to give you. And you take it and you take it home and you read over it and have your lawyer look at it and have your best friend look at it and have somebody else look at it. And then you come back with a counter offer and we'll barter this thing out here. That's not what Boaz did. He did everything right there for everyone to see, so that everyone would know what his intentions were when it came to Ruth being his future wife. Now, when you look at verse 3, he just lays it out. He said this whole thing concerns Naomi and the piece of land that Elimelech owned. It's all about the property of someone who's passed on. He said, now I want to inform you before the elders and everybody. Here in verse 4, almost the whole portion of verse 4, he says, I want to inform you before the elders of the town of Bethlehem and these witnesses. Here's some property that's available. And you can buy it back. You're the first in line to buy back this property. Now, if you don't want this property, then let me know. I'm next in line. And so what do you think about the property? And so the man says, I will redeem it. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means this guy says, with my whole heart, I want this piece of property. With everything that's in me, I want this piece of property. It probably adjoined his. It would have made his land bigger. It would have made his children's inheritance bigger. It would have made his wealth greater. He said, with my whole heart, I will redeem it. I want this piece of property. It's like you going into some place and you seeing something and say, I ain't leaving without it. That's basically what he's saying. But Boaz tells him, he says, but when you buy the field, Ruth, and I want you to notice, he pointed out the Moabitess. Ruth, the Moabitess, is part of the deal. She's the wife of Mahlon. They have no children. And to raise up children in the name of the dead, she is part of the inheritance. When you redeem the one, you've got to redeem the other. When you redeem the one, the other comes along with it. Now right here we could get in this whole thing about the redemption not only of humanity, but also the redemption of creation that the Apostle Paul talks to the church of Corinth about. We can go over to the book of Revelation where the Bible tells us that an angel cries out over a scroll, over a roll that's sealed with seals. And he cries out and says, who is worthy to come and to open the scroll, to loose the seals and take it from my hand? And John says, and I looked throughout all of creation and no one was able to redeem it. And so I wept much. And the angel looked at me and said, don't weep. Don't weep. There's a lion right over there and he's from the tribe of Judah. He can open it. He can redeem. He can loose the seals thereof. See, redemption is much more than just about property. But it's about an inheritance. A whole inheritance. The entirety of an inheritance. Now let me say this again. I've said this for weeks now. Ruth didn't know the rules. She didn't know how this goes. Ruth didn't know the rules. Just like I have believed for years. I don't think Adam and Eve knew exactly what it meant when God told them in Genesis chapter 2, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I don't think they understood. I don't think they knew. I don't think that they knew what it meant for them to say, well, okay, I've got dominion over all of creation, but I can't have the fruit that's on that one tree. I'm going to give up everything that's around me for that one thing you said I can't have. She didn't know. He didn't know. They ain't no way they knew. They ain't no way they knew that their son Cain would become the first murderer. They had no idea to know that their next son, that Abel, would be the first murder victim. They had no idea. They had no idea what was going to come from all of this. They didn't know the rules. But God did. Jesus did. That's why the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world was laid. He knew what we were going to do. That's why Jesus told the temple guards in the Garden of Gethsemane that arrested them, they arrested him. He said, I can get out of this if I want to, but I know the rules. The scriptures, they've got to be fulfilled. So I'll go through it. And I'll redeem it. No matter the pain. No matter the humiliation. I'll redeem it. But this kinsman, he says, I can't redeem it. Because if I do, I'll ruin my inheritance. The Targum, which is the Jewish book of sayings and traditions within the Jewish people, tells us that this man had a wife and children, so he couldn't take into this. He couldn't take this woman, this Moabite, this woman of a people that was cursed, and then bring them into his household and try to explain it to his wife and his children how that now Ruth's a part of the family. He said, "No, that land's pretty, but it ain't that pretty. It ain't that pretty." Let me say this to you, just like Ruth. We're cursed. We're a cursed people. The Bible tells us without Christ, the issue's already been settled. Jesus said and continued on with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Jesus Christ came to this earth and hung on a tree because the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." He became a curse for us. He became the curse for us so that you and I can become children of an Almighty God. That's what it means to be redeemed. That was the direction that God knew that He had to go, that Boaz had to go, that Christ had to go, so that our direction could be changed. And that we, one day, can go up. It's about the direction. There's a determination in verses 7 through 10. It's a symbol in verses 7 and 8. The Bible tells us there, verses 7 and 8. Now, this was a matter in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. In other words, land transactions to confirm all things. A man just plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Let me tell you what that meant. It literally means that when he took off his shoe, he says, "The land upon which I once walked, I will never walk again. And this shoe I now give you, you have every right and every authority to walk upon that which I used to walk on. But now, it's yours. It's yours. You walk there. And this shoe knows the way. This shoe knows the terrain. This shoe gives you now a better way." See, the only thing that Satan can offer us, and let me go ahead and say this, as much as Boaz desired Ruth, Jesus Christ desires you even more. He wants you. He wants you. And He just don't want part of you. Like what Boaz told this kinsman, he said, "No, you don't get the part," and then get over here and you say, "Well, I don't want that part." Jesus wants you, all of you. He wants your bad habits. He wants your temper. If you sing off key, He wants that. He wants all of you. If you've got one brown eye and one blue eye, He wants both of them. If you've got one foot points this direction, another foot points this direction, and you duck walk when you go, He wants that too. He wants all of you. He wants your likes, He wants your dislikes, He wants your loves, He wants your hates. He wants all of it. He wants you. Satan don't want none of you. He don't want nothing to do with you. He literally hates you. He hates everything about you. He hates the way you look. He hates the way you smell. He hates the way you walk. He hates the way you talk. He hates everything about you. He don't want you. As far as He's concerned, He don't want you. He don't want you. Boaz said, "I want it all. And when I take it all, I can make all of it free." Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That means in every respect. The direction you come in, the direction you go out, the direction you go sideways, you've been set free. The long of it, the short of it, the height of it, the depth of it, the width of it, you're free. And I want you to look at this saying here in verse 9. in verse 10 as Boaz. Then he stands up in the midst of all the people, and there he proclaims, he says, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, all that was Mahlon's, all that was Naomi's. I bought Ruth, all of it I've purchased to be my wife. I've bought it all. I've done what was needed to be done so that all will know that all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out, no matter where she's from or how she looks. All that was Elimelech's is mine. All that was Chilion's and Mahlon's is mine. Ruth, the wife of Mahlon, is mine." And Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, standing there with John on that Lord's day, had a set of keys in his hands. And he said, "It's all mine. It's mine." Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." We sing a song every once in a while, and it's a contemporary song, and it says, "Who you say I am? Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am." That's who you are. If you're redeemed, while you were a slave to sin, he died for you. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you, and he died for me. And the matter's settled. This is the declaration in verses 11 and 12. And I'm done right here. It's settled. The matter is settled. It's settled without lawyers. It's settled without a courtroom. It's settled without arbitrators. It's settled without an agent. There are no contracts. There'll be no codicils. It is settled by the declaration of the witnesses that stood by and experienced the whole transaction. And that's why Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1, "Wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with that great cloud of witnesses." It's settled. It's done. It's over with. That's why when the Bible says that you've been free, when you've been saved, that you are saved to the uttermost. It is settled. It is done. That's why Jesus said, "I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the ending. I am the great I am. I have declared it. I have proclaimed it. I own it. It's mine. It's settled." That's how saved I am. And if you're here this morning, you're born again, that's how saved you are. And it ought to excite you. I'll guarantee you right now, when Boaz stood up, I guarantee he didn't go, "Well, it's done. It's settled. I guess I got more mouths to feed now. I got another wife, Lord. God help me. I'm an old man, and this young woman, she's going to want a baby." Oh, just crying and screaming. Oh, I'm not excited at all. I'll guarantee you right now, that ain't what Boaz did. I'll bet you when he was done, he said, "Hot diggity dog, boy, she's mine. That piece of property is mine. Everything that was Chilion's is mine. That child that's coming in that household is going to be mine. I'm going to raise it up. I'm going to name it after Elimelech. But he's going to look like me. Amen. He's mine. And he was excited about it. He was excited. And then come here on Sunday and I watch God's people go, ugh. You ought to be excited to be a child of God. You ought to be excited about what Christ has done for you. You ought to be excited about that the matter is settled. It's finished. It's over. And when you look at it right here, these folks break into a song. I don't know if Boaz can carry a tune in the bucket. I don't know. They start singing though. They start singing immediately. They break into a crescendo that moves that crowd. And that blessing of that crowd falls on Ruth. The blessing of that crowd falls on Boaz. And the blessing of that crowd falls on those children who have yet to be born. Here's verse 1. The Lord make the woman that's come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, who were Laban's daughters, Abraham's great nephew, which too did build the house of Israel and the 12 tribes. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hand tears it down. Here's verse 2. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. That word, do worthily, means act the noble part. In other words, act like somebody. Act like somebody. Verse 3, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Phares was the most distinguished of all the children of Judah. And he gave Judah more grandsons than any of Judah's other children. And Boaz is a direct descendant of Phares. But real quick, let's talk about Tamar for just a second. Judah wouldn't redeem Tamar. He refused to do what was right. And so when these folks hear crying out the name of Tamar, Boaz knew what they were saying. They were saying Judah didn't do what was right. Boaz, you did right. May God bless your house and everything that's in it because you decided to do what was right. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 127 that children are the inheritance of the Lord. They're the heritage of the Lord. And it is our responsibility as parents and the children of God to bless those kids and teach them to do right. Somebody taught Boaz to do right. If you're here this morning, you're born again, somebody took time to teach you to do right. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, we want you to do right. Christ desires every part of you. He wants you. Let's do right.